This has been quite a week, hasn't it? Schools are out. Athletics aren't happening. Meetings are not taking place. We're facing a different kind of situation than we've ever faced before. And yet the Bible tells us 366 times, in fact, fear not. Fear not. I got an email from one of our elders who was in a store yesterday, in fact. And there in the store, he came across an elderly lady who was sitting by herself. And so he sat down and he just started talking to her. And eventually got to share how much God loves her and what Jesus Christ would like to do for her. I think that this opportunity that we have right now will be one that God will open to us, those opportunities to be able to share with people the love of Christ, the hope that we have in Him. Look at this as an opportunity where God is speaking to the world, where He's speaking to us, the church. And He wants to use us. Look for those opportunities to be an encouragement to people, to be a help to them, to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. This morning, I want us to look into God's Word and what He has to say to us. A lot of folks are not sure where they've been and they're a bit fuzzy about where they're going. So let's ask what the Bible has to say about that. What is it that makes us an effective follower and representative of Jesus Christ? What does God want from us? Father, as we look to Your Word, we pray that You will help us to understand more fully than ever before what You have done for us and what You desire for us. And given the times that we're in right now, what You are wanting to do through us for other people. Speak to us now, dear Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus prayed for us in a prayer in John 17. In that prayer, He gives us some direction about why we are here, what we're supposed to be doing, what we are to be about in order to be an effective example of Jesus Christ to our world. Now understand that this is a joy-filled prayer. Look at the last verse in chapter 16, where He says, "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus reports in His prayer that He has fulfilled the Father's purpose. He prays, "Father, what You have given Me to do, I have done." Look at verse 4. In verse 4, He says, "I have brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You gave Me to do." And then in verse 6, He says, "I have revealed to you, to those whom You gave Me out of the world." And then in verse 8, we go down where He says, "For I gave them the words You gave Me." In verse 12, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name You gave Me." And then verse 14, "I have given them Your world, Your word." I've given them Your word. Jesus asked that the work He started be continued in us. Verse 18 tells us, He says, "As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And then in verse 22, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And then finally in verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. 8 times in this prayer, Jesus reports back to the Father and says that he has done everything that the Father asked him to do. But there's another purpose of this prayer. Today we're looking at the fact that Jesus prayed for each one of us and asked that the work that he began would continue for years down the road and be completed in us and through us. Jesus asks 5 things from the Father. Number 1, to sense God's glory. That we would sense God's glory. As Jesus begins to pray, he says to the Father, I want them to sense your glory. 7 times the word glory and glorified is used. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Glory is God's expression of his very presence. In effect, Jesus was praying to the Father, and he was asking that his disciples and us would sense his presence, even after Jesus leaves the earth. And then God's presence with us encourages us spiritually. It is his presence that stimulates our worship of him from within. And then our value comes from Jesus in us. Is there anything beautiful about us? Well, if there is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's our focus on Jesus and our focus on his very presence with us. If there's anything beautiful about any teaching, is that Jesus Christ is exalted in us. If there's anything that we should have in our hearts, let it be the same attitude that people had when they came to Jesus' disciples and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. And when we gather together to worship, whether in person or over the internet, as is the case today, we should be saying in our hearts that we are gathering together as Faith Community Church to experience Jesus' presence with us. And if you have that desire in your heart, Jesus will come and meet you here. Whatever your personal needs are today. When he is exalted in you, all kinds of beautiful things begin to happen. Jesus prayed that we would not only sense God's glory, his very presence, but we'd follow God's word. We find this in verse 8, where he said, For I gave them the words you gave me. He gives them, first of all, meaning for living. When we receive the word of God, it gives us meaning for living. When they understood that Jesus truly came from the Father in heaven, it gave them not only meaning for living, but motivation for living. And when they believed that the Father sent Jesus, it gave them, thirdly, a mission for life. A mission for life. You see, when you get into God's word and you study it to gain an understanding of God and his will for you, his word comes alive to you. It becomes very personal. It will then motivate you. It then touches people's lives with our mission in life. Change happens when you take in God's word. Verse 14 indicates that following God's word, I have given them your word. Following God's word separates us out of the world's value system. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. God's word gives you a different system, and it begins to separate you out. In verse 15, it tells us that God's word strengthens us. Verse 15 says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's why the psalmist wrote, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Then Jesus prayed for us to be one in God's love. Be one in God's love. Look at verse 21. He says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe. And then verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Spirit, Holy Spirit empowered Christians, united in love and guided by a purpose they truly believe in, can do anything God wants of them. Do you really believe that? Then God begins to do amazing things in us and out through us. We're not called to create unity. We are called to maintain it. However, before we can maintain our unity in Christ, we need to repair some of the damage that we've done. This morning, let's talk about maintaining unity. It takes work. We have to be very intentional about our unity. The greatest tool of evangelism is the love that we show for each other. The world may have a hard time understanding Jesus or believing in him, but they cannot argue with the love that they see in his followers. Verse 23, Jesus says almost the same thing. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus tells us that people more fully understand the love of God when they see that love demonstrated in his people. But what happens so often is that people turn away from pursuing Christ because they observe bickering among Christians. And we should not be surprised at that. People are looking for answers, not more problems. We're often like the Midianites in Judges 7. Gideon comes against a huge Midianite army, estimated at about 130,000 soldiers. He only had 300 men. And he overwhelms the Midianites without even raising a sword against them. Gideon, on directions from the Lord, has all men carry a hidden torch and has them surround the Midianite camp at night. And on a given signal, the torches are exposed and they blow the trumpets, and to the sleeping Midianites, it must have seemed like a giant army had them surrounded. So what happens? In the chaos, the confused Midianites begin fighting and killing each other, and their army fled in terror. So you ask, what in the world does that have to do with unity? Simply this. The devil is using the same tactic against us. He's planting lies in our minds so that we will fight against each other. The devil sits on the sidelines and watches us do his work for him. But there's another reason for unity. It's this. We really need each other. We need each other. In 1 Corinthians, Paul likens us to a family. We all need the comfort and the instruction, the spiritual gifts that we each possess. We are also depriving ourselves of great joy when we divide. It's certainly true that variety is the spice of life. Our differences perform a very important function. First of all, differences can keep us from error. We interact with one another, and we're able to help each other to see where there might be some error, where we might need some correction. Differences also can stimulate us to grow. That's one of the purposes of gathering together, so that we will stimulate one another to grow in our love for Jesus Christ and for one another. We can grow stale and uninteresting and uninspiring when we do the same old, without any interaction with other people, especially those that love Jesus Christ. And then differences cause us to consider what we truly believe, consider our beliefs. It is easy to simply adopt the walk and talk of those we spend time with, either on the job or at school or just in the neighborhood. We just conform and we stop thinking. When there are differences, however, you're mentally alert and awake. We think about what we believe, and that's good. Differences do not destroy us. In the body of Christ, they strengthen us. I don't want to undermine the point I've been trying to make about the importance of unity. I must be careful lest my words be taken to an extreme that is not promoted in Scripture. There are three important cautions regarding unity. One, unity must never be at the expense of truth. Never at the expense of truth. All people are not headed in the same direction. Everyone does not serve the same God. Only those who look to Jesus Christ as Savior are really our brothers and sisters in the faith. And then, secondly, unity does not mean ignoring controversial issues. We must not ignore areas where we disagree. However, the attitude we maintain in our debating must be one of love. First for God, and second for each other. The process of discussion and debate is what sharpens and deepens us, even if we never convince each other to change positions on secondary issues. And then thirdly, unity is not the same as uniformity. It's not the same as uniformity. We're not called to be the same. We are called to be one. Variety is valuable. In many cases, the issue does not boil down to who is right or who is wrong. Many issues are simply a matter of personality or preference. Different often just means different. It doesn't necessarily mean better than or worse than. It often just means different. And then Jesus prayed that we would pursue God's mission. The word sanctify means not only to consecrate, but it means to equip. What is that mission? We read it in verse 18. He says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Jesus said, "As the Father sends me into the world to seek and to save those who are lost, I also send these followers of mine into the world for that very same purpose. Our mission is to seek and to save those who are lost. And then Jesus prayed that we would experience God's joy. When he said in verse 13, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them." Let me ask you a question. What gives us the joy of the Lord? Is it not when we sense God's presence, when we follow his word, when we are united by his love, and when we pursue God's mission? Then we experience his joy. That's what Jesus prayed for. Let's bow our heads. Bow our heads. Jesus prayed for five things. He prayed that we, including our faith community church family, would experience God's presence. He prayed that we would follow his word, that we would unite together in his love, that our church family would pursue God's mission, and that we would experience his joy. Now, it's important to remember that God's church family here is made up of individual believers. So continue to close your eyes and bow your heads for a few moments. Let me ask you a few questions this morning. This is just between you and God. How many of you would say, "I know what Jesus prayed for, and I want to experience God's presence in my life"? Perhaps you've not experienced it lately, as you once did in days past. Or maybe you've never experienced it. If that's the case with you, say this to God: "I want to experience your presence in my life, Lord Jesus. Please come in. Make me yours and be mine." You might also pray, "I want to become more of a student of God's word than ever before. I want to spend time each day in your word, Lord, learning how it relates to my daily living. With your help, Lord, I am going to be more a student of God's word." This time when situations are such that many people are not even going into work, students are not going to school, or teachers are not going, people have been let off work, it's giving you extra time to spend time in God's word. And then finally, let me encourage you to pray this: "I want to promote unity in God's family. I don't want any jealousy or complaining or infighting to hinder our testimony of Jesus' love to a watching world." Lord, help us. Help us to be yours, to allow you to speak to us and through us, to take advantage of the opportunities that you give to us during this difficult time. May it be a time when people see your joy in us and are drawn to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.